Please let me encourage you to have 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 open in the Bible in front of you. Let me share with you the good news that Jesus Christ came to set us free. He has come to set us free. He said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He said his mission was to set captives at liberty. To follow Jesus Christ means your life will become one of increasing freedom. As you follow him day by day, you will increasingly, joyfully, happily be more and more free. Now what he meant is that he's come to set us free from the misery of sin and all its terrible effects. And this morning, as I'm going to preach to you from 1 Corinthians 6, this is what I want to do. I want to preach Christ's word to set you free. That you'll leave here this morning feeling lighter because you'll be more free of sin. And you're going to leave here with more joy because you'll know more of the freedom that you've got in Jesus. And that specifically, in Christ, you can be set free from the guilt and the shame and the self-inflicted damage of sexual sin. Even sexual sin, bodily sin, can be washed, can be cleansed by Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. And if you've been hurt, or if you're guilty of sexual sin, the answer you need is union with Jesus Christ. Knowing and enjoying oneness with him. And that's what our passage in 1 Corinthians is saying to us. So if you look with me in this passage, from verse 12 in particular, you'll know that this is a letter from the Apostle Paul, Christ's special ambassador, to a first century church in the Greek city of Corinth. But when you read this letter, you realise this could have been written to us today in Britain. And that these Christians in Corinth had the same problems and temptations and challenges that we've got today. Now let me suggest that this passage is about three big things. And let me phrase it as three questions. The first thing is that this passage is about the struggle that we all have with natural bodily desires. But the question that arises is, what does it mean to be really free? What does it mean to be truly free? But then secondly, this passage tells us the life-changing message that a Christian's body is not free because it belongs to Jesus Christ. So the first question is, what does it mean to be free? But the second question is, who does your body belong to? Who does your body belong to? And then the third thing this passage is about is it's a warning. If you misuse your freedom, what will be the consequences? What will be the consequences? That if you try to be free of Christ, it will only lead to slavery. So let me show you that. First, if you look at verses 12 and 13. And what you see here is that this passage is about the battle that goes on in our bodies, that we have with our bodies, and it's about the freedom of our bodies. What does it mean to be free? You see, when you look at those verses, you realize that we're stepping into the middle of an ongoing debate, an argument between the Apostle Paul and these Christians in Corinth. It's possible this letter is one of a series back and forth, and that possibly Paul actually in these verses is quoting back at the Corinthians some of the things they have said, and he's trying to correct them about their understanding about the body and sex. And you see there that they're arguing about bodily appetites. As Christians, how should we handle natural bodily desires and longings? So the Corinthians, their position is they say food is for the stomach and the stomach for food. They're saying natural appetites and desires are good. That's what the body's for. So you should use them. You get hungry, you should eat. So God's given us these things to fill up our desires. But of course, they're not really talking about food here, are they? They're talking about sex. And we do that, don't we? Because we use these metaphors and these pictures because we all feel a natural embarrassment or reluctance to talk about these things. But you can see what their position is. They're saying, look, we've got these desires and impulses, so shouldn't we live them out and indulge them? Now, for these Christians, this isn't a theoretical discussion. This is not some cozy, hypothetical discussion in Sunday school. These are real people, these are real Christians struggling with sexual desire in a hyper-sexual society. You see, ordinary life in Corinth was highly sexualized. Sex was everywhere. For most Corinthians, sex was a great thing to enjoy, but without consequences and without limits. You see, for one thing, there were many temples in Corinth, most of whom would have had prostitutes in them. Prostitution as a part of paganism was widely accepted, way more than it is today. So a man might finish his day's work, stop off at the temple for sex, and then go home to his wife, and that was normal. The wife was, well, it was more like a business arrangement. She was there to provide the children, run the home. Now, that's the kind of climate that there was in Corinth. So here's these Christians that they're struggling in this very sexually free culture. With what do they do with their natural strong desires? And if you look at verse 16, some of these Christians were still going to see prostitutes, thinking, it's okay. That's what you do with sex. Chapter 5 tells us that one member of the church had an affair with his own mother-in-law. That's how free everything was. So you see how this is so like our time and place today. We are the children of the sexual revolution of the 60s. We live in a hyper-sexualized culture. Our society is obsessed with sex. It just dominates pop culture, the movies, fashion, songs. Sexualized images are everywhere, in adverts, the internet. So much to the point that now, lots of people define themselves by their sexuality. Their sexual identity is who they are as a person. And sex is seen as just being something fun without consequences. So you hook up with different partners, without commitment. You have sex on a first date. You look at internet websites, they'll have you have sex with strangers. And people are having sex at a younger and younger age. So inevitably, like the Corinthians, some of us are going to be struggling with sexual desire. Like them, we're going to be struggling with how much pressure the world is putting on us to make us think and act like the world does. Some of us are going to have been badly hurt by sexual sins in the past. Some of us are going to be guilty of sexual sins. Some of them might be suffering the effects of that now. We are all going to have to battle to learn how to practice Christian sexuality. Some of us are going to be struggling with temptation in this area right now. Now, maybe it's pornography for you. Maybe it's lustful thoughts that you can't control. Maybe there's troubles in your marriage relationship. Maybe some of you right now, you've got enmeshed, you've got trapped in an adulterous affair. In some way, you're having a relationship outside of marriage. Or maybe you've got homosexual feelings. Well, your struggle is just like the Corinthians. What are we meant to be doing with bodily sexual desires when we've got all the pressure of a very sexualized society? where its rule is all sex is good. Everything should be free. Should be no restrictions. So you see in these two verses, Paul and the Corinthians are arguing about how you handle these appetites. So the Corinthians' view is their view of freedom is to go along with the world. No limits. It's limitless. Free to indulge your desires that can never be wrong. Stop judging me. Stop telling me that I'm wrong. It's how I feel. So he says, look, all things are lawful. All things are lawful for me. There's no rules. But then there's the path that Paul offers as a contrast, which he says is the path of real liberty. That true freedom is not being free to do whatever we want. True freedom is being free so that our desires don't control us. He says, yes, we have freedom, says Paul, but not everything is good, helpful or right, and I will not be brought under the power of anything. More literally, he's saying, I will not allow myself to be dominated by anything. Now that is a profound difference. He's saying, look, true freedom is the ability to control your bodily desires so they don't dominate you and control you. He's saying, look, you are something much greater than just your sexual desires or identity. True freedom is being able to harness and use sexual desires in the way God intended, for his good purposes, that he has set limits and bounds. As we saw last week, marriage, where sex is to be limited to, is more than just about two people. It's meant to be a powerful expression of union with Christ. It's for the glory of God. So yes, our bodily desires can be incredibly powerful for sex or food or other material things. But when we indulge them sinfully, they grow in power until they will control us. Till you become a bit of an addict. And the more you actually feed the desire, the more it will grow until it will seem to dominate you and your whole life. That's what happens when people get into pornography, for example. It controls you and you can't stop looking at it. It's like all sin. It comes from within, from the heart. Our hearts which are damaged. And what sin is always trying to do is control you until it fills your whole life. The Bible says when you sin, you become a slave to sin. It's misusing God's good gifts. It's turning them inward for self-gratification instead of using them outwardly for the good of others and the glory of God. If you want a picture, these bodily desires they're speaking about, well, think of a racehorse. They're a bit like that. A racehorse needs to be trained, broken in, used properly. A trained rider has a good saddle. He can control what is a powerful animal. An untrained rider who just opened the stable door, jumped on the horse and said, go, is going to be taken for an uncontrollable ride until they fall off and are hurt. So if you say that true freedom is freedom to do whatever you want, you are unleashing a force that will control you. And it will lead to shame and sadness. But this is true freedom. Liberty, says Paul, is it will not dominate me. If sexual sin of some kind has you captive today, you'll know that what I'm saying is true, that it controls you. Well, true liberty is being free from that. And that's the battle for the body we all have to fight. That true freedom is not self-indulgence or self-expression, but it's controlling the desires and being a master of them. To return to the food metaphor, true freedom is not gorging yourself on everything offered. True freedom is being free and in control to eat what you want, when you want, in proportion. So this is the first thing. This is true freedom. So brings us to the second crucial question. Who does your body belong to? Who does your body belong to? Now the key thing, this is the life-changing truth if you are struggling with sexual sin. This is the truth that will set you free. As a Christian, you are not your own. Your body, as a Christian, is not free to do whatever you want. Your body belongs to Jesus Christ. Do you see how in this very real, very raw pastoral problem he's trying to deal with, what does Paul do? He goes to this glorious truth of union with Christ. Verse 13, the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You see, Paul's saying, look, the answer to these daily problems and temptations and sins is for a Christian to understand and embrace union with Jesus. That's what will set you free. Now, does it surprise you that it's this truth that's the answer to a very practical problem? It's because this is God's way. Every grace we need is in Jesus. All the power is in him. Your greatest need is more of Christ. Don't you know, asks Paul, that you were bought by Jesus? Now, doesn't this sound completely shocking to 21st century ears? There's no belief that is held as being more fundamental, more precious today than this, that you are in control of your own body and life and that nobody can tell you what to do with it. We're taught to believe in the sovereign self. I determine my rights and identity. I think, therefore I am. Well, not so for you, the Christian. Your very body, your hair, your skin, your eyes, your ears, belongs to Jesus. It's not yours anymore. So Paul uses one of the Bible's most frequent metaphors for union with Christ. We are members of his body. It's saying we are limbs of his body, parts of his body. And if nothing else through this series, this is what I hope you get. When you became a Christian, God joined you to Jesus. You are one with him. A Christian is not about just believing certain things or doing certain things. It is a living union with God. Christ lives in you and you in him. And this link between you is as close, is as solid as the link between your arm and your head. It's one. There's a legal bond in covenant. Christ is your prophet, priest and king. There's a spiritual bond. The Holy Spirit lives in him and lives in you. And there is a physical bond. Your body is joined to the body of Jesus Christ in heaven. Now it's that last part of the union that Christians miss. We tend to spiritualize everything. And we miss this, that our physical bodies are also connected. God the Son became a man with a real physical body. Our bodies are infected by sin and are dying. Their natural desires corrupt. It was to redeem not just your soul, but your body that Christ came. You are your body in biblical thinking. He died bodily, shedding his blood on the cross. He rose again in a human body resurrected. Verse 14, God raised up the Lord and will raise us up. It was also on the final day of judgment. Your body will be raised up and healed and restored. So you will live. It's a great mystery how what will probably be that the ashes, the particles that have scattered from our decayed bodies will somehow be raised up and transformed. I don't begin to understand it. Just as I don't understand how a seed becomes a great oak tree. But we will live in new bodies. In a very real sense, Jesus Christ loves your body. Loves it more than you do. He created it. He gave it to you and he has redeemed it by dying for it on the cross. So what a radical transformation that suddenly starts to make to how we think. Your body matters. It is designed and it is destined for glory. Your body is, in a sense, glorious now because the Spirit of God somehow dwells within. So when you are sick and the body decays, look forward to its glorious resurrection. When you feel its sinful desires raging, you can call on the power of Christ to overcome them. And your body is now to serve Christ, to be holy, set apart for Him. Your body is not your own. He paid for it on Calvary. If you are guilty of sexual sin of any kind, or you're struggling with these lusts and temptations, the starting point for help, this is really important, is do not try to deal with or control those things directly. You can't win that battle. But first, get right with God. The real cause of your sexual sin is not sexual sin. That's not your real problem where you've gone wrong. All sexual sin is really a spiritual problem. That you do not know Christ. You've not really understood and obeyed the gospel. And you need to first get right with Him. And I guarantee anyone enslaved or ensnared in sexual sin, underneath the real problem is you are not living in union with Jesus Christ. And that's where you need to look first. Do not be deceived into thinking it's just this one tiny part of my life over here and the rest of me is okay. Do not be deceived. There'll be something fundamentally wrong and broken in where you stand with Jesus Christ. Sexual sin is really about what's going on in your heart. What has satisfied you at the deepest possible level. And it's about finding something that will really fill you with real peace and real joy. And it's on that level of your desires that when you know Christ, that you begin to be filled with Him. Now, Augustine, the famous church father, has a bad reputation about sex, but famously, he prayed before he was a Christian. Lord, give me chastity and self-control, but not yet. Now, isn't that the truth? The real reason you're sinning sexually is because you don't want to give it up. You need to want Jesus Christ more than you want anything else. That's what's really going on. And it's going to require in you a change, not just in this one area of your life. Your whole life needs to change. Everything. You have to honestly repent and turn to God with all that you are and pray He would change your heart. Because if you would be a Christian, everything belongs to Jesus Christ, including your body. This is the way to be free of all that shame, all that guilt, all that bondage. Embrace and come to and enjoy and know union with Jesus Christ, and His power will work in you and set you free. Which comes then to the third big question that Paul addresses. What are the consequences if you carry on sinning sexually? To put it this way, there is no such thing as a free lunch. There will always be consequences to sexual sin. And if you look at verses 15 to 20, Paul is quite openly scaring us, warning us, sexual sin is bad. And some of you need to be frightened by this morning, that the word of God is saying to you, there's going to be bad consequences if you don't stop. And as Christians, despite the fact that we will be misunderstood and we will be misrepresented by the world and they'll say that we are narrow and judgmental, the time for staying silent is past. All of us have to make a stand for what the Bible says about sexuality and marriage. That the Bible is clear, it's one man, one woman, and sex is to be confined to marriage, and anything outside of it is sinful. And though that might mean we remain a tiny remnant and the world laughs at us, here we stand. And we've got to, each one of us, boldly be a witness for that. It's not where we would draw the battle line today, but it's where the world has drawn the battle line. So here we stand. But look at these verses. They are frightening. Verse 16. There is no consequence-free sex, is Paul's point. Sex is never just a physical transaction, two people coming together. Even with a prostitute, they become one flesh. Again, we saw that the real meaning of that is they become one in life together. He's saying, look to these Corinthians, you are your body. When you physically join with someone, you're joining yourself. It's not just some transaction like you've eaten a piece of food or something. There is always going to be consequences, fallout, emotionally or otherwise. You've joined together in the most intimate way possible. Today, the great lie is you can have sex or look at pornography, whatever, and with that, it'll no consequences. It is not true. You will not be free. You will be bound. You will be less free. You will be bound to that other person. You will have given away a part of yourself. Verse 17. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you. You dishonor Christ. You dishonor Christ if you sin sexually. If you are a Christian, Christ is one with you and he is joined to whatever you do. It's shocking what Paul says here. But he's saying, look, when you are tempted to sin, picture this. It's as if you are in danger of doing it to Jesus Christ. As if you'd be dragging a part of the body of the Lord of glory into the mud. Can you do that to your Savior and shame him? See, again, the great lie today is, look, if I sin sexually, it affects no one but myself. It is a lie. It always affects those around you, and it affects Jesus Christ. You are misusing what is his. So can you possibly misuse the body of the one who died for you? When you're tempted, let that thought make you flee and run away from the temptation. Verse 18. There will be a consequence for your own body. A person who sins sexually sins against their own body. What's he really saying? He's saying, look, sexual sin will never be good for you. Not in the long term, not truly. There will be a negative consequence within you. Bad effects in this life or the next. Again, it's the great lie. It's possible to have selfish, self-pleasure actions in the body and it'll be okay. It can somehow be excused. We're very good at making excuses for it. But it is never okay outside of God's ordained means of marriage. And it will have a negative consequence on your personality, on your health, on your well-being. You will be less free because you will be bound to sin. Verse 19. It is offensive to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy One, dwells in you. You cannot please God and be filled with his Spirit if indulging in sexual sin. Do you not know, he says, that the unrighteous and sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God? There is no way to eternal life or to heaven for those who persist in sexual immorality. It's the most solemn and serious warning of all. You are playing with fire, with hellfire. And if we will not heed God's commands, I don't care how un-PC it is, how offensive it is God's clear testimony that sexual sin will shut you out of the kingdom of heaven. The most terrible consequence of unrepented sin is you will not be free for eternity, but you will be bound in chains of punishment, to use a biblical picture. So take seriously the warning of Scripture. There are the most terrible consequences. Trying to be free of God with your body will only lead to slavery. But verse 11, the most important thing is there is this wonderful message of hope. If you are bound by sexual sin, by powerful effects, by its guilt and shame, there is hope for you in the gospel. Some of these Corinthians, he says, such were some of you. But Jesus Christ has washed you. He's washed away the stain and the shame of it. He has justified you. That means he has forgiven you, given you a new standing with God where all is forgiven and taken away. And the Holy Spirit he's given to sanctify us, to live in us and to change us and dwell in us. There is the most tremendous good news for you, if that's you this morning. In the gospel, you can be set free from the misery of sexual sin. You can be set free, made clean, given a new start, and a new power to be transformed, to live in and for Christ. And it's the most glorious, happy, free way to truly live. Our message as Christians is not one of condemnation. but one of compassion and one of hope. It's a sin that you fall in. There's many other sins that could imprison us. The gospel of Jesus Christ can change us. So do not leave here this morning, if you are in that bondage, without seeking grace through union with Christ and be set free. Talk to myself, talk to the elders, talk to a trusted brother or sister. But then let's repent and give your body to Christ, and you can be set free. Let us pray. Almighty Father, thank you for the new beginning we have in Jesus. That you are willing to forgive us and cleanse us for even what we have done wrong with our bodies, that we can be healed and restored. Lord, if there is anyone here today who needs that touch from you, Lord, please give them courage to reach out their hand in faith and to come to you. Help them, O Lord, and set them free today. Lord, we thank you that there is this wonderful good news of forgiveness and restoration. Lord, save us from our sins. Grant us repentance. And Lord, may our very bodies give glory and honor to you. Amen.